ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 16 as we're continuing our in-depth study of the Gospel of John. And we've seen over the last several weeks a section from the Passover that Jesus celebrated with his men, and it's going to lead all the way up to the cross. We haven't obviously gotten that far, but Jesus is preparing his men for what's coming. He's going away, and they cannot come, at least not yet, he's telling them. And so we're hours before he's arrested, tried, and crucified, and again, telling his men what they need to do to carry on this work after he's gone. Obviously, they were troubled over this, and Jesus didn't want them to be. And so he says, look, you're not going to be alone. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to you, who will assist you in the work. He'll take on my role, except he's not only going to be able to minister to you men, but the Holy Spirit is going to minister to people throughout the world who have come to know me. So again, we have to kind of put ourselves in their shoes. 3.5 years they were with Jesus, day in and day out. And now he's leaving. I mean, they poured their whole lives into him. They left their businesses, left everything to follow him. So this was hard. And so Jesus is just trying to encourage them. And one of the things, it's interesting what he focuses on in these chapters, is he wants these men to focus on loving people. And I'm sure they probably thought, yeah, that's easy. We can love people. That's not a big deal. Of course we can. It's not that difficult. But then he says, look, you're going to have to love people who are going to come against you, that are going to persecute you, they're going to spitefully use you. Those are the ones you need to love. Oh, yeah, I need a lot more help in that one. I don't like it when people take advantage of me. I want to lash out at them. So, again, what's going to happen? Well, the Holy Spirit is going to come and assist them. You see, because that type of love, that agape love, is not a human love. It's a supernatural love. It comes from God. And that love is unconditional. That's how God loves us, unconditionally. So now he wants us to love people unconditionally. And again, we can't do that on our own. And we saw last time in our study here that the Holy Spirit is in the world drawing people to Jesus. That's one of the roles of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said the Holy Spirit is with you, talking to his disciples, but he will be in you. Well, the Holy Spirit is with people today in this world, drawing people to Jesus. And he said that, you know, he's convicting the world of sin. And we thought, wow, shouldn't it be plural, sins? No, he's convicting the world of sin. Why? Because Jesus says, because you rejected me. That's what sends people to hell, the rejection of Jesus. The degree of punishment in hell is based on the activities that a person's done in this life. Holy Spirit will convict the world of righteousness. Why? Because Jesus is going back to God the Father. The Father accepted him. Why? Because he was perfect. There was no sin in him. So the only righteousness that God accepts is the righteousness of Christ, which we don't even come close to that. So we can't come before the Father in our own righteousness, which the Bible says is like filthy rags. So what happens? Well, like Paul said in 2 Corinthians, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In other words, he took our sin upon the cross, paid for it, and gave us his righteousness by faith. And then the Holy Spirit is judging this world as Satan's going to be judged. There's no escape from this judgment except through Jesus. So that's what the Holy Spirit was doing in the world. And then last week, we looked at the Holy Spirit working in our own lives after we're saved. You know, he will guide us in all truth. He will tell us the things we need to know. He'll help us remember things. And he'll give us the power to live the way God wants us to live. Now, this morning in our text, we're going to be focusing on here in John chapter 16, the idea from sorrow to joy. And I don't know if we really appreciate all that the disciples went through. You know, we read these stories, and a lot of times it's kind of like with the life of Joseph. You know, we look at his life, we go, no, yeah, look at what God was doing. He had to go to the pit before he was raised up to be second in command over all of Egypt. We know the end of the story, but we need to put ourselves in Joseph's shoes. He didn't know any of that. All he knew is the dreams that God had given him, that his brothers, his mom, dad would bow down to him one day. But that was it. His brothers sell him into slavery. That's not good. They were going to kill him first, but they decided we got to make some money off him. Sell him into slavery. He sold to Potiphar, the head of the executioners in Egypt, as a slave. Potiphar's wife, after several years, accuses him of raping her. He's thrown into prison. He's not put to death. I mean, if Potiphar really thought that he raped his wife, he would have killed him. He didn't. So he knew Joseph was an honest man. His wife, not so much so. And so he's in prison now. And it just so happens that the butler and the baker of Pharaoh get thrown into prison because one of them is trying to kill Pharaoh. He doesn't know which one, so he throws them both in there. They both have dreams. Joseph's able to interpret those dreams. Says, look, the butler, you're going to be raised back up to your position. Baker, you're going to be dead in 3 days. That's exactly what happened. See, we see all this. Then he tells the butler, remember me when you get out because I haven't done anything wrong. Don't forget me. And what happens? 2 full years go by. He forgets. But it's all the plan of God. This is the amazing thing. It's all the plan of God. Because there is going to be a time of bountiful harvest. But before that even starts, Pharaoh has a couple dreams, and he's disturbed by them. No one's able to tell him what those dreams meant. And then the butler goes, oh, there's a guy in prison. He interpreted my dreams, came to pass, just like he said. And bring him out. Joseph interprets the dreams. And he says, you know what? This is what you need to do, Pharaoh, after he interprets the dreams. You need to gather all the grain you can during those bountiful years and store them up because there is coming a famine upon this land that is going to be so bad that if we're not prepared, we're going to die. Pharaoh goes, you know what? I see this man as this is a man of God. I'm going to put you second in charge over all of Egypt. You will distribute this food. You'll collect it, first of all, and then you'll distribute it. And that's what happens. But Joseph didn't know that. And these disciples, all they are hearing is, he's going to die. Jesus is going to die. They missed the part, in 3 days I'm going to be raised again. Because Jesus also told them that. But isn't it interesting what we hear sometimes? You know, for me, I don't know about you, but maybe it's my eyes. But sometimes when I'm driving, I'm going, wow, look at that deer over there. And it's like a mailbox. You know, this is why I don't go hunting, okay? I don't always see what I need to see. My eyes, for whatever reason, fill in what I think it is. And it's not good. And I think their ears, they only heard, he's going to die. What are we going to do? We need to understand what they were going through, all that they had given up. In their minds, remember, they're thinking kingdom age. Lord, I'm going to sit on your right hand. Lord, no, I'm going to sit on your left hand. We're going to be elevated to positions of honor. This is going to be the kingdom age. We won't be under Roman persecution anymore. This is going to be awesome, right? This is what's going on in their mind. Now, Jesus is saying he's going to die. And it changes their whole perspective. You know, here's the thing. We don't like storms in our life. But I'll tell you what. Apart from storms in our life, we don't grow. There is no growth. Their sorrow is going to be turned to joy. But without the sorrow, that joy wouldn't be as rich and as important. You know, in northern Chile, between the Andes Mountains and the Pacific Ocean, is this real narrow strip of land where the sun shines every day. Clouds gather so seldom over the valley that one can say it almost never rains here. Amazing, right? Wouldn't that be awesome? Sun every day. Morning after morning, the sun rises over those tall mountains. It shines brightly overhead at noon, and in the evening, beautiful sunsets. Yes, storms are often seen in the high mountains, and heavy fog banks hand the gray curtains far over the sea, but Old Sol continues to shed his warming rays upon this favored and protected strip of territory. It's kind of like paradise if you think about it, but it's not. It's very sterile and it's desolate. There are no streams of water, nothing grows there. And that's true in our own lives. We need those storms in our lives to grow by. If storms don't come, then we're just going to go out doing our daily things, right? But when storms come, what do we have to do? We have to go to God. And sometimes we wait to go to God, and we wait. Why? Because I'm figuring a way out, because I don't like the storm. And Jesus is, got to hang in there. Just wait. I'm waiting for you. You'll come to me. And when we do, he gives us that peace through those storms. There's always the eye of the storm where there's calm. And that eye of the storm is Jesus. And I like that. You know, again, we don't like trouble or difficulty, but we need it to grow by. And so this morning, as we look at this topic, from sorrow to joy, I've broken these verses down into four main points, and they're in your bulletin. Prediction and confusion in John 16, verses 16 through 18. From sorrow to joy in John 16, verses 19 through 22. Answered prayer in John 16, verses 23 through 24. And his announcement in John 16, verses 25 through 28. So let's pick up reading in John chapter 16, starting in verse 16. And let's look at what the Lord has for us this morning as we look at this topic, from sorrow to joy. Jesus said, "A little while and you will not see me. And again, a little while and you will see me, because I go to the Father." Then some of his disciples said among themselves, "What is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me. And again, a little while and you will see me. And because I go to the Father." They said, therefore, "What is this that he says, a little while?" We do not know what he is saying, or we don't understand what he's saying. Why does Jesus keep telling them he's going away, that he was going to die? Because he's trying to prepare them for what's ahead. And they didn't get it, as I said. They didn't understand that Jesus was going to be arrested in just a few hours. Then he's going to be tried and he's going to be crucified. In fact, one writer said, during the interval between his death and resurrection, the disciples lost their faith in spiritual vision and no more beheld him than did the world. Absolutely. Remember, after his death, and even after his resurrection, they went fishing, some of them, because they said, it's all over. He's gone. What are we going to do? But Jesus says, look, I'm going away. I'm coming back again in a little while. What does that mean? Well, I think the first one, when Jesus said, a little while and you will not see me, is easy to understand. His arrest and his crucifixion. He was going to be arrested, and they were going to be scattered like sheep, separated from him, and he'd be crucified and buried. And he's going to be absent from them for a little while. They wouldn't see him. And I think that's easy to understand. The second one, and again, a little while and you will see me, what does that mean? Well, I think it's, after he was crucified and placed in the tomb, he's going to be gone for 3 days. And then he's going to be raised up again. I think that's the simplest one. And I think that's the idea. In Mark 16, verses 14 through 20, we're told this. Later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table after his resurrection, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover." Soon then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. And it just makes sense. Now, some think that this is not speaking of his resurrection that was coming in a few days, but his second coming. And the reason being is because Jesus is going to use an illustration of a woman in labor in John 16, 21. They focus on Matthew 24, verses 4 through 8, where Jesus is in the Olivet Discourse, is speaking of a pregnant woman. and how with the birth pains of the tribulation period, what's going to come forth is the birth of the kingdom age. I'm not really sold on that one. I don't think it fits. I don't think that's the idea here. Some say it's the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, but again, it doesn't fit. I think if you look at John 16:20 and then John 16:22, as he's answering their question, as he told his men, "Most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy." In verse 22, "Therefore you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take away from you." Who is he going to see again? His men, right? These disciples of his. So I think this is speaking of his resurrection. I think that just fits the picture perfectly. And that sorrow, when Jesus was crucified and put to death, is going to be difficult. But he's going to be raised from the dead, and that sorrow is going to turn to what? Oh, joy. From sorrow to joy. You know, these guys didn't understand it. And the way the text is written, they are gathered together. They're talking amongst themselves. What does he mean by all this, right? And that's why I call this prediction and confusion. Jesus predicted what was going to happen. These men are confused by what Jesus said. They couldn't accept it. And why didn't they get it? Well, and why do we get it? Because we're looking back. It's really easy. We know the whole story. They were trying to figure this all out in their minds because, again, they're still thinking kingdom age. We have the Holy Spirit opening these things up to us. They didn't, at least not yet. And confusion is around today. I don't think I even have to tell you that. But for us as Christians, we shouldn't be confused by all these things, should we? I don't think so. Who's the author of confusion? Satan is. He's the author of confusion. And let me ask you a question. When he spoke to Eve, did he use some truth? Sure. When he spoke to Jesus in the wilderness, did he speak truth? Yeah, he did. He used a lot of truth, just twisted it a little bit, just a little. That's where we have to be careful, because there's a lot of truth that is mixed with just a little bit of lies. There's a lot of good drinking water, but has a little bit of poison in it, and it'll kill you. That's why Jesus said in John 17:17, "Father, sanctify them, set them apart by your truth. Your word is truth." We can trust it. Let's not be confused. Harry Truman enjoyed telling a story about a man who was hit on the head at work. This is obviously years and years ago. And it was so severe, he was knocked unconscious. And he was unconscious for a long period of time. They thought he was dead. His family thought he was dead. So they called the funeral home and asked the local undertaker to pick him up. They went to the hospital, picked him up. Early the next morning, this man suddenly awoke and sat straight up in the casket. He was kind of confused. He blinked several times, looked around. He's trying to figure out what's going on. I mean, you're in a funeral home, you're in a casket. This is not good. And this is what he thought. He thought, you know, if I'm alive, what in the world am I doing in this soft, satin-filled box? And if I'm dead, why do I have to go to the bathroom? That's a good question. You see the confusion? As Christians, though, the Lord has told us what's going to happen. Are we seeing these things happen before our eyes today? Absolutely we are. And we shouldn't be confused by it all. But isn't it easy to become anxious and confused and worried? No. We don't have to fret. We don't have to worry. Why? Because God's in control. Psalm 37, verses 1 through 9. Listen to what David said. I mean, these great words for those that are anxious. He said, "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass? Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. For evil doers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. There it is. Is evil going to win? No. I mean, you look at it today, you go, oh my gosh, it looks like it's... No, it's not going to win. How do I know? How could I be so certain? Because the Bible tells me so. It's going to get worse. Yes, I know. That's what the Bible says, before it gets better. And then it'll be awesome because the kingdom age is coming. So trust in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. Commit your ways to the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Do not fret. Evildoers shall be cut off, and those who wait upon the Lord shall inherit the earth. Yeah. Lord, give us the strength, the trust in you, right? Let's enjoy his rest and peace that he has for us. Now, as we move on here in our study, we need to remember that these men were troubled by all this. They were filled with all this sorrow, obviously, because the one they loved was going to die. But we're going to see it's going to go from sorrow to joy as we read on. Look at verse 19 here in John chapter 16. We're told this. Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, "Are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while and you will see me, or not see me, and again a little while and you will see me. Most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish, for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take away or take from you." So Jesus knew what they were discussing. They were not sure what he meant, and they wanted more clarity. And the big question, obviously, is what is Jesus speaking of here? And we've talked about it, but he's speaking about his death and how it's going to bring him great sorrow. He's speaking about his resurrection, how it's going to bring him great joy. Now, what's interesting is the world's going to rejoice over the death of Jesus. That's what he's saying. Don't we see that same attitude today? They want to put everything about Jesus to death. I saw a Facebook post a little bit while back. It had someone carrying a sign that basically said, "If Jesus were around today, I would kill him." And wow. You know, that's a little bold of a statement when you're speaking to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But man hasn't changed, has he? The unsaved love the darkness and they try to extinguish the light just as they did in Jesus' day. But since Jesus is not physically here, who do they attack? They attack those who love the Lord, those who follow the Lord, just like was happening in the early church. And just like they were waiting for the Lord to come back, they had great sorrow that he was gone, but that sorrow was going to turn to joy when he comes back. Man, yeah, we're going through some difficult times, but man, can you imagine when he comes back for his bride, the church? There's going to be tremendous joy. And Jesus, listen to what he said. He said, "But your sorrow will be turned into joy." Many miss that. He didn't say, some say it, feel that he's going to take away their sorrow. He's not. What is he going to do? He's not going to replace it. He's going to turn their sorrow into joy. There's a big difference there. You see, again, speaking of the resurrection, they were sorrowful because of his death. Did that change? No. But that sorrow that they had with the death was replaced when he rose from the grave. And Jesus pictures a woman who's giving birth, and how the sorrow of having a child, the labor, would be directly connected to the coming joy that her child has been born into this world. Again, I'll just read verse 21 here in John 16 again. "A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world." What are we seeing here? He's speaking of a woman who goes into labor, and the result, the end result of that labor is a child is born. Now, personally, I can't imagine what a woman goes through giving birth to a child, I witnessed what my wife went through, not once but twice, intense, incredible pain. Now, I kind of looked up in the internet to see how this relates to men, or does it even relate to men? And the closest thing that they came to was the passing of a kidney stone, and some said that that was worse than having a child. I don't know, man. The kidney stone's about that big. I know it hurts, but a child is big. Okay, so I don't know how you compare the two. Obviously, a man wrote that report because he has no idea what giving birth is like.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.